You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
So good to be with you this morning. Today we're going to dive back into the series that we've been in called Radical. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about the radical life that Jesus calls us to as his followers. In week one, we talked about how Jesus calls ordinary people to live extraordinary lives of purpose. We looked at the disciples and we talked about how they weren't the most impressive people. They weren't the most educated people. They weren't the most talented people. But yet Jesus looked at them. He saw something inside of them. He called them to follow him and they changed the world. And what a tragedy it would be for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ, because to be a Christian, the essence of being a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. What a tragedy it would be for you and me to settle for an ordinary life when we've been called to extraordinary lives of purpose. And then last week, Pastor Jim talked about community. He talked about how Jesus called us to a radical life of community, that the Church of Jesus Christ, it's a family. In this culture that we live in, where we're all being pulled in so many different directions, and there's such a value and focus on individualism, like Jesus calls us to his church. There's a place for us. There's a place in his family, and it's a radical life of community. Today, I want to talk to you about worship. I want to talk to you about this radical life of worship that Jesus calls us to. Let me ask you this question this morning, church. What do you think of when you think of the word worship? What pops into your mind? What association do you have with that word? Maybe for some of you, you think about worship music. Maybe you think about the kind of experience we just had. You maybe think about Hillsong or Bethel or Elevation. Where are the worshipers at? You think about worship music. You think about worshiping in church. Maybe you think about liturgy if you grew up in a more of a high church tradition. Or you think about church services. Speaking of services, I heard a story about an old church in England that had a beautiful mural that was dedicated to all of the men who had fought in the great wars and died. And there was a little girl who was fascinated with this mural. And she asked her mommy one day, she said, "Mommy, what is that mural about? What is that for?" And she said, "Oh, sweetie, that's dedicated to all of the men who died in the service." And she said, "Which service, Mommy, the 9 o'clock or the 10:30 service?" Come on, how many of you ever been in a church service where you felt like you were going to die? Like it was just dry, or it was just going on. I grew up in church. Come on, I logged some hours in church. I've been in some church services where like either Jesus is going to come back or I'm going to die in service. Either way, I'm going to meet him like personally today. So, you know, it's a natural association. We think about going to church. We think about church services. But I want us to look at how Jesus defined worship today. I think it's a radical take on worship because it's not so much about what we do. It's about a condition of our heart. It's about the priority of our lives. So we're going to look at this. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, second book in the New Testament. Each of the Gospels is an account of Jesus' life. And this is Mark chapter 12. This passage is what we call the Great Commandment, one of the most famous scriptures in all the Gospels. Let me just set this up for you, tell you what's going on here. Jesus is interacting with the religious leaders here. He's been teaching, he's been preaching like revolutionary ideas about the kingdom of God and what God is like, and it's catching people's attention. And all the religious teachers of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, all of these rabbis and teachers, they want to interact with Jesus. They want to debate Jesus. They want to challenge Jesus. And we're a little bit put off by it, but this is a downright Jewish thing to do. This is what teachers of the law did. They dug into the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law, the Old Testament. They debated it. They all had their interpretation of it. So this is a quite natural thing that was happening, especially with the revolutionary things that Jesus was teaching. So we're going to look at this one incident where a certain teacher had a really important question for Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34, reading from the NIV. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Now, how many of you know he did us a really good favor by asking that question? This is like an open book test, right? You're about to get the answers, like the answer to the questions on the test. Verse 29, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Verse 32, well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there was no other but him. To love him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, with all of your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, that was a big deal to say that. This was ancient times, right? The temple still existed. People were making sacrifices. That was the main way. It's foreign to us, but that was the main way you worship God during this time. And this man said Jesus hit the nail on the head. Like, to love God with everything you have is the essence of worship. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions because you don't want to mess with Jesus. Come on. Now, this is an interesting passage. The rabbis of this time, they counted 613 different commandments in the Torah, in the law. 613 different commandments. And this guy wanted to know, what's the most important one out of all of those commandments? And Jesus answered him, and he actually quotes from what's called the Hebrew Shema. It's a prayer that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it's the very words that we find in verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then he adds to that in verse 31, a commandment from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And he says this, love your neighbor as yourself, because love of neighbor is a natural overflow of love for God. Come on, the more you love God, the more you're going to love the very thing that's made in his image, humanity, people. And so Jesus tells us that the essence of fulfilling the commandments, all of these things that we read in the Old Testament, the very essence of fulfilling these commandments is to love God fully and love human beings who are made in his image. Love them passionately. The essence of worship is to love God and his people. If you're wondering what it's all about, you can boil it down. Jesus said this is right smack in the very heart of it. If you want to know what worship is about, worship isn't just something you do. Worship isn't just a routine. Worship isn't just sacred ritual. All of that's important. But at the very heart of worship is to love God fully and to love people who are made in his image. That's what worship is about. It's a radical idea about worship. And I want to give you just a few observations about worship from this text. And I want to invite you to take some notes either on the app or the note sheets that we gave you. Just a few observations about worship, some things we can learn from this text. Are you ready? Here's the first one. Number one, worship is motivated by love, not obligation. Everybody say love. Love. Come on. Worship is motivated by love, not by obligation. Look at verse 30. He says, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Notice that the basis of worship is love. And it's something that we can almost like overlook and take for granted so easily. I mean, sometimes we kind of operate with this sense of like, God, what do you want from me? Have you ever been through a season like that? Like, God, you know, what do you want from me? I'll do whatever you want me to do. Like, I'll say whatever you want me to say. Like, just tell me so like me and you can be at peace with each other. Because I want to know, are you out there somewhere? Like, God, what do you want me to do? Sometimes we feel like, do we have to jump through all of these hoops, do all of these things to please God? But the essence of worship, of knowing God, is actually love. And if we're not careful, we can actually begin to serve God and follow God out of obligation. If you don't keep love fresh, if you don't keep love at the heart of this thing, if you don't keep love at the very center of how you relate to God, you will end up following him, serving him, obeying his commandments and his word and his principles out of obligation. When we were in Jerusalem, we met a Orthodox Jew guy named Moshe, which is just Moses, but he interacts with Christians, very gracious spirit, and he took some time to take a group of Christians like us to help us understand our faith better by talking to us about Judaism. And he talked about how sometimes Christians ask him, well, like, how do you, you know, fulfill all the burdens of the law and the commandments? And he said something that touched me. He said, keeping God's commandments is not a burden. It's not a burden to do for your beloved. It's not a burden to do for your beloved. Now, all of you people here, where are all the people in here who you got a significant other or you're married, you're in a relationship? Come on, when you first fell in love, you were motivated to do things for your beloved, weren't you? Come on, the sun was shining, the birds were singing, you were in love, you would do anything. Baby, I'll do anything for you. I would scale a mountain for you. Ain't no mountain high, ain't no valley low. Come on, you were You would do anything. When you need me, call me. Right? I'll be there. I'll do whatever you like. I want to do things for you. That's how it started out. Like, you were just looking for ways to serve them. You were coming up with ideas to do things. Now you can't even get your butt up to go to a drugstore and buy them a card and sign your name on it for your anniversary. Right? That's how things change over time. When I first fell in love with my wife Amy in college, I remember doing like just stupid, crazy. You're just in love. Like, I remember one day Amy went to class and it started raining while Amy was in class. And I was like, oh, I don't want my girl to have to walk back to the dorm in the rain. So I drove over and waited outside her class with an umbrella. Isn't that sweet? That's the kind of stuff you do when you're, because you're just motivated by love. You're just coming up with ideas. I would go to her work and buy her like a favorite chocolate cake and just wait in the parking lot outside for her to get out of work. And now she can barely get me to press the button on the dishwasher machine and just, can you just start the dishes, please? See, if we're not careful, if we're not careful, our relationships become motivated by obligation to where you find yourself saying, I have to do this, I have to do that. My wife wants me to watch less football and spend more time with her. She wants me to cut the grass. She wants me to remember to put the lid down. All of these different things because we become motivated by obligation. But you got to rekindle the love. You got to get the love back into the heart of the relationship. You got to be motivated by love to do for your beloved, don't you? And it works the same way with God. You know, I say this to my kids all the time when they're doing chores and they're grumbling about doing things I ask them to do. I actually say this. It's a teachable moment. I say, I want you to do this out of love and gratitude. Like, I just begin to remind them, like, you know, Mom and Dad love you. Think, and I'll usually remind them of something we did for them. And so when we ask you to do something, this is your chance to express love and gratitude. We don't want you to do this just out of fear of punishment. Now, we will sentence you to your room, and you will live on bread and water for hours. Yet we reserve that right to, you know, to play that card. But I want you to be motivated by love, by gratitude. And I'm just believing at some point in time, you keep saying that enough, it's gonna get in their hearts and they're gonna get it. And let me just tell you the good news that Jesus made it possible for us to know God this way. Jesus made it possible for us to be motivated by love, not obligation, not conformity, not striving, because he revealed God to us as a loving heavenly Father who poured out the riches of heaven on our lives, who poured out his grace and his love. Like, Jesus embodies the very self-sacrificial love of God the Father. And so what happens is when we get a revelation and when we see Christ and we see God the Father, that's who you are, that's what you're like, it changes us from the inside out so that we're no longer outwardly conformed to do all of these things that we have to do, but we become motivated by the love of God on the inside of us. That's what Jesus did for us. And I'm telling you, it's only the love of God and the revelation of his love for us that'll do that for you. See, the spirit of religion says I am because of what I do. Right? I do all of these things. I go to church. I give. I pray. I go on holy days of obligation, whatever. I do all of these things. I help the poor. I'm a good person. All of those things define me. That's how we actually naturally find ourselves thinking. As we naturally drift toward a religious mindset. But the gospel changes things. The gospel changes our hearts so that we can say, it's not that I am because of what I do, but I do because of who I am. Now, God, I can do for you because of who I am in you. Now, God, I get to give my life back to you. I get to serve. I get to love. I get to pray. I get to give my life back to you. I do because of who I am. And so that's the first thing we see, is that worship is motivated by love and not obligation. Here's the second thing. Worship is a way of life, not an aspect of our lives. Worship is a way of life, not an aspect of our lives. Look at the scripture again, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Jesus says, strive to love God and glorify him with every part of your life, every aspect of your being. It's all worship. Now, here's the problem we have, especially as modern day people. We tend to compartmentalize our lives, don't we? We tend to compartmentalize our lives. There's my family life. There's my work life. There's my financial life. There's my physical health, you know, go to the gym life. There's my relationships. There's my spiritual life. Like, we have all of these different compartments, and sometimes we don't like them to mix and match. And we kind of, especially as modern day people, we kind of think that way. And the problem with that when it comes to worship is when you put your spirituality, and people talk like this, I hear this all the time. I hear people, it's a very modern way of describing lives. Well, you know, in my spiritual life, in my spirituality, You know, like it's just this one little sliver. And depending on how spiritual you are, it might be big, it might be small. In my spiritual life, this little compartment. The problem is for us as Christians, okay, it's a downright unchristian idea. If we begin to think that way, worship won't affect the other compartments of our life. Your spirituality will be this one thing. It'll kind of be this thing you do maybe on Sunday. You know, we go to church together, we worship. But you won't let your spirituality touch the other parts of your life. And we do that, don't we? Like, we don't mind being spiritual as long as it doesn't mess with the way we handle our finances, our relationships, our sexuality, our thinking, the way we treat people. Come on, let's just be honest. And Jesus is saying, it's about everything. Worship and spirituality, it's about everything. You got to get a hold of this. It's about your whole life. It's about your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It's all worship. Every aspect of your being, the way you live this life is worship. Worship isn't just something you do. It's who you are. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's at the heart of who you are. And I can tell you, I was reminded of this and convicted and challenged this past week in the Holy Land. Because I spent time in the very cradle of where our faith was born, around Christians and Jews and even some Muslims who are there now. And I cannot tell you that in some ways, things haven't changed that much. People, everywhere you meet, people are devout. Now, don't get me wrong. There's secular, you know, people in Israel. It's a modern country. But I can just tell you the cradle, the birthplace, the history, the culture that Jesus was born into, people were passionate about God. People were passionate about every sect of religion that you study about, every different group, all of these different, you know, I mentioned before, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. People were, they were motivated. They were willing to give their lives. We went up to Masada, which is a mountaintop fortress that King Herod built. And the Jews had a rebellion there, and they threw themselves off the mountain before they yielded to the Romans. I mean, you're talking about devout people. And it challenged me, man. It convicted me at my core that the birthplace of my faith, it was born to a people who were passionate for God, who loved God with everything they had. There was no sense in Jesus's time, like we have in modern times, that your spirituality was just one little container, one little compartment of your life. No, it was a way of life. It was about the whole life, the way you live. Everything was about being in tune with God and his principles and worshiping him and honoring him. And it was just baked into their everyday life. Can I tell you that the very first followers of Jesus, before they were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. Have you ever read that in the book of Acts? Not followers of the doctrine, not followers of the belief, but people saw the way they were living and said, oh, they're followers of the way, this way of Christ, this way of Jesus. Come on, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to describe us, that our Christianity becomes a way for us. It becomes a path for us. It becomes a life for us. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12, and I love the Message paraphrase of this. In Romans chapter 12, let me just help you out. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul unpacks the gospel. Okay, he unpacks the whole thing. And so then we get to chapter 12, and he tells us how to live in light of all that he's unpacked in the gospel in Romans. And this is what he says. This is the Message paraphrase. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Wow. I love the way he puts that. Notice he doesn't just say, take your worship in church, take the fact that you listen to Caleb when you're driving around in traffic, your prayers, all the religious things you do, you crossing yourself and you're genuflecting and all that. No, he says, take your everyday life, the essence of worship, in light of all that Christ has done for you. Don't just be spiritual. Make your whole life a spiritual act of worship. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. Like get God right smack in the middle of every part of it. Honor him with every aspect of it. Take your life and offer it back to God as an offering of worship. You know, that's what worship's really all about. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's what worship is really about. Worship is about gratitude. It's about response. It's about God, in light of how you've loved me so well, especially for us as Christians, God, knowing that you gave your beloved son for us, Jesus, you gave everything for us. If we really believe what we believe about Jesus is true, when we reflect on that, when the truth of that hits us, is that, God, I respond by giving my life back to you as a spiritual sacrifice. That's what the original translation says. The NIV says, closer to the original language, it's a sacrifice. It's offering your life back to him. God, you gave everything for me, and now I get to give my life back to you. I'm not obligated to give. I'm like a Chick-fil-A employee. It's my pleasure to give it back to you, God. I don't have to give it back to you. I get to give it back to you. Any Chick-fil-A fans in the house? Come on, gotta love the service. It's my pleasure to serve you, right? God, it's my pleasure to give my life back to you. This is my spiritual act of worship. The way I talk, the way I treat people, the way I interact with my family, my kids, the way I spend my money. It's all an act of worship. It's not just one part of our lives. Here's the third thing. Worship is transformational, not transactional. Worship is transformational, not transactional. What does that mean? Well, if we're not careful, we can begin to think of church and treat church simply as something else that we do, something else that we consume. We're modern day Western American people. We're all consumers by nature. It's baked into our DNA. It's baked into our culture. And if we're not careful, we can end up kind of having a consumer mindset around church. We can kind of make church one more thing. This weekend, I have to take the kids to soccer. I got to pay some bills. I got to cut the grass. I got to go to church, right? It's like it becomes this one more thing we have to do in this prioritizing this active worship in our lives. And sometimes we talk about church that way, don't we? It's just an American thing. We can't help it. We kind of find our ways. Like, oh, you know, we rate the sermon on the way out. I give the sermon maybe 8 or 9. I don't know if Pastor Jeremy got enough sleep last night. The worship team, oh, they sang that song that I love. I give the worship a 10 today. You know, oh, I hated the songs that I didn't know any of them. The worship got a 5, right? They didn't have the donuts out this morning that I like in guest services. What's up with that? You know, I asked my kids what they learned in the kids ministry today. They said nothing. I didn't learn anything. Guess what? Your kids say that every day when they come home from school, okay? And you pay a whole lot of money in taxes for your kids to go to those schools. And they say the same thing. I don't want to hear that stuff. My kid didn't learn anything in kids' church. Why don't you volunteer and get back up in there and teach some kids in children's church? Don't get me started. I just came back from the Holy Land. They're passionate over there. Start breathing fire up in this place. But we can become like consumers in church. If we're not careful, it becomes like a transaction. Like, I went to church and I paid my tithes and I expect the message to be on point today. I expect the worship to be good. And we have to be really, really, really careful with this thing. Can I just tell you this morning, church, we don't just go to church to receive something. That's important, but we don't go to church just to receive something. Some inspirational worship, a motivational talk. Some free childcare for an hour for our kids. Gonna get an amen, parents, in the house. We don't just go to church to receive something. We go to church to become something. We go to church to become something, to be changed in God's presence, to become followers of Jesus Christ, to come into God's presence and be shaped by it, be transformed by it. One theologian put it this way. I love this analogy. He said, I go to church to tune my instrument to the orchestra. I go to church to tune my instrument to the orchestra, because what happens is in worship, as I'm tuning my heart to the worship that's happening around me, I begin to recognize some bad notes and some things that are out of tune and some things that need to be tightened up and sharpened up. So we come to church to tune our instruments. We come to church to more fully align our hearts with God and his purpose for our lives. That's why we're here this morning. That's what this is about. We didn't come just to receive something. Don't get me wrong. There's times when we drag ourselves in and we need to just receive something. But we don't just worship to receive. We worship to become God's people. Because God has always desired a people for himself. A people called by his name, a people who would walk with him, who would know him, a church that would embody the very spirit of Jesus Christ. And so when we gather together, I know worship is about all the other days, but it starts Sunday's the foundation. You got to prioritize being here, because Sunday's it's the foundation that you build the other days on. And something happens when we come into God's presence. And I want to encourage you to prioritize it. We got to get this mentality. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be here, because this is where we come to be shaped, where we come to grow, and then it spills out into our lives all throughout the week. You know, my greatest takeaway in the Holy Land this past week, I don't even have time to peel back all the layers of things I learned. I'll be processing it for some time myself, but I think the greatest takeaway I had is the passion and the love for God that shaped Jesus' world, that shaped this gospel message that we have, that shaped the scriptures. Jesus was shaped. He was born. Can I just tell you, Jesus, we focus so much on his divinity that we lose his humanity sometimes. Jesus was born to a people, to a culture. I got to walk in places where Jesus walked. We went to a few definitive places. We had an archaeologist with us who was like, I can pretty darn tell you that Jesus stood right about here. There was only a few spots, but we pretty much know Jesus was here. Like he was born to a people. He was a covenant-keeping Jewish rabbi, teacher, and his people were passionate for God. This gospel was birthed in a culture of people who are passionate for God, people who love God, people that have passion to know him, serve him, walk with him, live their whole lives for him. I sat on the very steps outside the temple that are still there. Most of the temple got destroyed in 70 AD when the Jewish people revolted against Rome, but there's still some of the steps there. And I sat in the very place where the first Christians met, where the church was born. If you remember Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the people were meeting and the Spirit was poured out and they were there. I got to sit in the very place, like I sat on our heritage, like here, this is the foundation of where it started. And I thought about their devotion. Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to worship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, like their lives, they were committed to this. And many of them gave their lives for this. And I was challenged. Toward the end of my trip, I got to go to the Western Wall, what we call the Wailing Wall. We have a picture here. It's probably the most famous stop in all of Jerusalem. It's the remaining portion of the Temple Mount. And observant Jews actually can't go up on the Temple Mount. The closest they can get to it, where the temple used to be, is this wall. And I was surrounded by people who came and cried out to God and were praying passionately. And I tell you, some things haven't changed that much in 2,000 years. Many of those people, they're still passionate and devout. It's kind of just baked into their DNA. And you know, I prayed three things. I won't tell you everything I prayed, but I prayed for my own family, for blessing over my own family. I prayed for my church family. I thought about you. You were in my heart in that picture when I prayed. I prayed for my church family, prayed for my wife and my kids. But I had a moment with God at that wall, where I recommitted to love you, God, with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, and to love people that you've entrusted to me. And I was aware of some places in my own heart that have drifted in recent times without even recognizing it. And I said, God, I recommit to love you with everything on the inside of me. Because the essence of knowing you and walking with you, it's about my whole life. It's about loving you with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. God, I want to give it all to you. God, I want to love people the way you've called me to love people. Come on, church, that's our prayer today. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's our prayer today. So stand with me this morning. Our prayer is, Lord, to love you with all of my heart. God, to love you with all of my soul. God, to love you with my mind and my strength, because God, I want to know you. Because God, where else can I go and find the life and the grace and the healing and the purpose that I found in you? And sometimes we drift from it. Sometimes we forget. We got to come back to it. We got to come back to it. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, he's calling you today. He wants to know you, wants to walk with you, wants to be close with you. And it starts with loving God fully with everything we have. And it overflows from that, from our hearts, to love people who are made in his image. So I want you to ask yourself these questions prayerfully, reflectively this morning before we pray. And maybe you could just bow your head and think about these questions. Have a little conversation between you and the Lord, between you and the Holy Spirit. And here's the first question. What's competing for my heart? What's competing for my heart? Not just my time and my money and my attention, but what is it that's competing with love of God? Is anything else? Do I have idols in my life? Do I have things that have come into my life that have become more important than the greatest thing of God knowing you, loving you, walking with you, being the kind of person you called me to be, being a son, being a daughter, being a part of your family, being a child of God in your house? What's competing for your heart? Here's the other question. What part of my relationship with God feels like obligation rather than joy? Come on, just bow your head this morning. We're having a reflective moment. I want you to pray this through thoughtfully. Ask yourself that question. What part of my relationship with God feels like obligation rather than joy? What are the I have to? I have to give this up. Why did God make it this way? Why do we have to do that? Why can't? What part feels like a burden? Come on, it's not a burden to do for your beloved. It's not a burden to do for your beloved. When the love is fresh, when the love is real, when the grace is fresh, it's not obligation. And sometimes we got to come back to our first love, to that place you were when you first found the grace of God, when God first found you. Salvation isn't a one-time thing. It's something that's happening ongoing in our lives. Never let the miracle of God's grace get stale to you. Where are the areas of your life that it feels like a burden instead of joy? And then here's the last question for you. How fresh is my revelation of your love for me, God? How fresh is my revelation for your love for me? Can I just tell you, that's the well you got to drink from? Can I just tell, if you have some days where this Christian thing feels like really hard, and we all do, where it feels like one step forward, two steps back, where you feel weary, where sometimes you're even wondering, is my spirituality even working out for me? Can I tell you, you got to get a fresh revelation of how great and how wide and how deep is his love for you? Because it's out of that revelation of how much God has poured out his love over your life, to the level that you have that revelation is a level that you're able to respond in love for him. And so we got to keep going back to the well of his grace, the well of his love. Come on, you never graduate from the gospel. You never graduate from the good news that Jesus gave everything for you, that the Father loves you, that this is a story of grace that has shaped our lives. And so this morning, our heart's cry, our prayer, our response today is, God, to love you with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. God, I give myself back to you. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you make that personal? Father, that's our prayer today, God. God, we want to know you. God, we want to walk with you. God, we don't want to live this life without you. God, today our heart's desire is to love you with everything we have. God, to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, God. To love the people that you've entrusted to us. God, today we're asking you to bring us back to our first love. God, we're asking you to tear down the compartments that we've built, and may our spirituality, may walking with you and knowing you overflow to impact every area of our lives, how we treat people, how we treat our families, how we prioritize our time. God, the purpose of our lives. God, we want to know you. We don't want to drift through this life. We want to know you, God. We want to love you better and know you more. Come on, somebody needs to pray that with me. God, I want to love you better and know you more. To love you better, God, and to know you more. God, take us back to our first love today. Bring us back to the revelation that we're just a bunch of sinners saved by your grace. If not for your grace, oh God, where would we be today? God, take us back to the well of your love, the well of your grace. And may it be a spring for us, God, a spring in our souls that causes us to serve you with love, to serve you with joy, so that we can give our whole lives back to you. Everything we have, it's yours, as an act of worship. This is our prayer today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.